I've got a lot of things on my heart, but I'll just share some of it. I texted my brothers and sisters this morning and told them that this is the best way for me that I could start out the new year. I love preaching, I love teaching, and the only other thing that I like as much is going out on my little mission trips. And I was almost worried a little bit earlier that Dale was going to preach my message for me. And I've preached, for some of you that don't know, I most generally preached in South Dakota, Iowa, and Minnesota, and I've been preaching for 20-some years, but mostly evangelistically. And I'm kind of happy to see that there aren't any windows here, because I have had people fall asleep before, but I've got one record going. I have never had anybody sitting in a window while I preached that fell out and died, okay? And so I want to keep that streak going. But turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 65, and we're just going to read one verse there, and you'll get the idea where I'm going with my message today. Isaiah 65, verse 17. And we won't go there, but you could also go to Isaiah 66, and there's a verse that is similar to this. But in Isaiah 65, 17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now, I hope you're excited to be in church here this morning. Years ago, I remember my mom saying, and she said it several times over the years, it just seems like Satan is winning. And if you look at the way the world is, you would almost think that he is. I mean, you can start out in the book of Genesis and start paging through, and every single thing from the creation to everything in the book, what God says in his word, the world says it ain't so. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:1, the Bible says that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now, when you think of the seducing and you think of all the lying that's going on in the world today, I've studied Bible prophecy since 1997. And when I thought of Bible prophecy all those years, when it came to some of these passages about seduction and seducing and lying, I thought it pertained more to preachers and teachers that were not teaching scripturally. But within the last few years, I started realizing that I believe it encompasses the whole world. And we can see that today. It's hard to know what to believe and who to believe if you're looking at the news or anything like that, listening to the radio, the news on there, or whatever. The world is growing very wicked, and the Bible gives that out, where there will be more and more demonic activity. And a lot of times we don't think about that part of it when we look at what's happening in the world. We forget that the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? We're wrestling, we're in a war, and it's with spiritual warfare that we're in. Jesus also said that it would be as in the days of Noah. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? The world was filled with violence. And violence is all over the world today. The Bible also says that it was very evil in Noah's day. In fact, it says that the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. That's pretty amazing. And I've taught it like this. While they were doing something evil, they were already thinking about the next evil thing they could do. They had, now we think of lust as a sexual thing, but it's not. Lust can encompass a lot of different things. And with a wicked person, someone who's just prone to evil, they can never satisfy that lust for evil either. And so there's a lot of things that we see going on in the world today. And if you study the things what the Bible tells us about the end times, well, what should we really expect the world to be like? We should really expect it to be like it is today. The world looks to a confused world for their answers. And of course, really the world is under the power of the author of confusion, which we know as Satan, and so they find no answer. But thankfully, we as Christians can go to God's Word and we can have an answer that the world is seeking for. And a lot of fellow Christians who are in a church that doesn't teach Bible prophecy at all. And I'll tell you this, when I go out and witness, I have used Bible prophecy probably more than any other thing. Because you can get involved with people that are talking about this or that, and if you get in on their conversation, you can say, hey, you know what? The Bible says it's going to be like this. And they will perk up their ears a lot of times. But, like Dale already said, guess what? Yeah, the world is looking awfully dark. There's a lot of dark signs, though, for the blessed hope that we're looking for. But he said, we win, right? We can read the end of the book and we find out that we win in the end. So, prophecy, if you look in your scripture, and I have not done this as far as figuring out the percentage, but they say around 30% of the scripture at one time was Bible prophecy. Now there's about 16% of it that still has to be fulfilled. But prophecy, some people say, it's so scary. It doesn't have to be. It's not meant to be. In fact, it should give us hope as Christians. So it's not meant to scare us, but it's meant to prepare us. The world isn't falling apart. It's really falling exactly into place. Now, when we see things being set up for Christmas, someone has said it this way. When we see things being set up for Christmas, we know that Thanksgiving is coming. And that's about true, isn't it? But we can know that when we see things being set up for the 7 years of tribulation and the Antichrist system, the one world government, the one world religion, all these different, the cashless society, then we know that the rapture has to happen soon. And a lot of people will say, oh, but we don't know the day. I'm not a date setter. The Bible tells us not. But he did scold the religious leaders of his day for not recognizing the time. And he would say the same to some of us today because we're not paying attention. We don't need to just bury our heads in the sand and just, I'm not watching the news anymore. You know, if, oh man, I mean, you talk to some people and they're so depressed that you want to go outside and commit suicide your own self by the time you're done talking to them. But we don't need to be that way. We've got that hope. Again, we win. And we will be on the longest winning streak there ever was. Because we will win and win and win. Now, I remember somebody saying, we'll win so much, we'll get sick of winning. Well, I don't think we're going to do that. But we better not bring any more of that into the message today. But Bible prophecy casts its shadow before it. Does that make sense? So we can see all these things setting up. We aren't necessarily seeing the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Listen to what I'm saying. But we are seeing the pre-staging of the Antichrist system. You don't have to look very far. You don't have to look very far and you see all these things being set up. Everything today. I have been studying, like I said, since 97 on Bible prophecy, and I get more and more excited about it every year. And I'm not depressed one little bit about what's going on in the world. I'm more excited. The more you know about Bible prophecy, the more faith you have in God's word that it's true and it always will be. So no matter what happens in 2023, guess what? We still got a book that the Bible says is forever settled in heaven. God's word doesn't change, and it never will. His promises are true, and we can be assured that he will keep every one of his promises. Now, Jesus also likened the end times and said it would be like a woman's labor pains, where things would start happening faster and faster and stronger and stronger. And I believe that's what we've really been seeing the last few years. Everything is converging. It's not just one thing, the violence or the immorality or this or that. It is absolutely every single thing that has to do with Bible prophecy is converging. So, again, it makes an exciting time to be alive for the Christian. Did you hear me? Not discouraged, not depressed, but excited. Are you excited about your Christian life? Are you excited knowing that Jesus could come for his bride at any time? We should be. How's your joy? Remember, Jesus said, through the apostle, through the apostle John. He wants our joy to be full. So how's your joy? Maybe we need to spend some time thinking of the eternity God has prepared for the Christian. I love this quote. My oldest son already knows that I want this at my funeral, part of this. D.L. Moody said this: someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield has died. Don't you believe it? I'll be more alive than ever. And that's true. I mean, a lot of times we as Christians, we spend more time. Now, this thought comes from Adrian Rogers, so don't get mad at me. Okay? But we spend more time praying to keep Christians out of heaven, talking about praying for health needs, than we do on praying to keep people out of hell. Not saying that we don't pray for our health concerns. Not saying that at all, but are you following me? That's a pretty sad thing, isn't it? Let me ask you one question on how are we doing as Christians in spreading the word? And I know some of you have shared different things, so if you're doing it, awesome. And most people that I know here, I'm kind of like they say, preaching to the choir, because they like handing out tracts. They like telling people about Jesus. But let me ask you this. When you've been to different places and you get away from your own little community, maybe you go to a doctor's appointment, you go shopping in Lincoln or Grand Island or Omaha or you name the town, how many times in your lifetime has someone come up to you and asked you, hey, are you sure you know where you're going when you die? Anybody ever had anybody ask you that? Nobody? I'm serious. Nobody has? Or you have? Okay? Good. But there's a lot of people who go through their whole life and never have another Christian ever go and confront them to tell them about Jesus. And that would kind of show us that, for the most part, we as Christians aren't doing what we could. But I'm not going to go through the whole Bible prophecy timeline, but I'll quickly try to do this. What we've talked about already is the rapture. That's imminent. That could happen at any time, where Jesus comes for his bride and takes him out of this world before there's a seven-year tribulation. Where, what does God do during that time? He pours out his wrath against a God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting world. He also directs his attention towards the Jews and Israel. And that's one of the main things we want to watch when we look at Bible prophecy, what's happening with Israel. But during this time, when God's wrath is being poured out on the earth, what are we as Christians doing? As believers? Now, when I'm talking about these things, put yourself in the story, because we'll be partaking of this. We already talked, like I said, about the rapture. We'll be in that story, one way or the other. But then, when we're in heaven during that 7 years, what happens? There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We get our wedding garments, really, at the Bema seat. at the beginning, where we gain or lose rewards there. What happens after the 7 years of tribulation? Oh, wow. Whether or not you like horses or not, one day you'll be riding one. My pastor back in Sioux Falls that I learned a lot from, he didn't like horses. He didn't grow up on a farm or a ranch, and the first time he was around a horse, he got bit really bad. And he says, I'm going to have to get over that phobia when I get to heaven someday. Because at the end of that 7 years, guess what? I mean, imagine this. And you know, we talk about people having a bucket list of things we want to do in this lifetime, and we want to take care of this. Oh no, I look forward to doing this. Think about all these exciting things God has in store for the Christian. At the end of that 7 years, we come back with Christ riding a white horse, and we're on horses, the whole army of the saints, the bride of Christ, really following the warrior king, because he's coming to destroy the armies there. And we're just riding along behind, trying to hang on, I guess. But what an exciting time. And again, we win that battle. And the world doesn't like that so much. They don't mind the little baby Jesus in the manger scene, but they don't like this Jesus who's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then we have the millennial reign of Christ, right? And we hear quite a bit about that. But what happens after that? 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, this is after the millennial reign. And I don't have time to go through all what that pertains to, but turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I, John speaking here, saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now remember, John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was there, I don't know how many years he had been there, but it wasn't a very big island. It was about 15 miles in circumference, and it was a rocky, barren island. But he was transported ahead into time. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So here's kind of interesting where it doesn't say a lot about what is there, but it says something that isn't there. There's no more sea. But when it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, now remember, at this time, it will be forever new. It won't just be new and then gradually get old and wore out like we are familiar with everything today. But it will stay brand new. Now, there's two thoughts with this. Some believe that God destroys this world completely and starts completely anew. But that word, if you look at it, can mean refresh. If you go back and study the word there, used there. And so I kind of believe that God cleanses the earth with fire and the heaven. Now, we're not talking about the heaven where God dwells. Remember now, how many heavens are there in the scripture? Three. Right? You could say the heaven where the birds fly around in, the atmosphere. or the blue sky, you could say. You can say the second heaven, where the stars and the planets are, or the night sky. But so anything that had been affected by sin is going to be cleansed, according to 2 Peter, with fire. But look at in the second verse there. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is the place we sang about. I've got a mansion. Well, they're in that New Jerusalem. And that's the place that Jesus said he was going to go back and prepare for the believer. But imagine that. It's coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, this is an amazing scripture if you really search it out. And I believe this 100%. God moves his headquarters from the third heaven to the earth. So we talked in Bible study, Sunday school time, about different things that aren't necessarily so. We've just heard the same story for so many years that it's not really true, a lot of things. And we as preachers, not saying you because I haven't heard you preach, so maybe you were way better than the majority of us preachers who a lot of times repeat different things that we heard without completely studying them out. And years later you find out, maybe I need to change my thinking on that. Now, I've loved evangelism. So I used to say, don't you want to be sure you're going to spend an eternity in heaven with God? Oh, wait a minute. Is that really true? Are we going to spend eternity in heaven with God? Oh, we will spend eternity with the Lord, but remember, we're going to come and be on the earth for the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. We're not going to be in heaven. We will be on the new earth for eternity. And did you notice? Now, this one, I don't know why I'm bringing this up. I got in trouble for preaching this message one time, tears in heaven. What did it just say here? Let's go. Let's look at this. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears out of their eyes. This is at least 1,007 years from today, if Jesus would come back right now. Why do you suppose that is? Because during the millennial reign, there is still death during that time. There is still sin to a point, even though Jesus is ruling and reigning with a rod of iron from his throne in Jerusalem. But remember, now, I don't know how much you guys have studied, but you all seem pretty smart and you all look really smart. So I'm guessing you already know this, But there's people who survive the 7 years of tribulation, who end up going into the millennial reign, that thousand-year reign of Christ, in their mortal body. Now, we will have glorified bodies by that time. But they will still have children during that time. And that's the time where Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and then he's loosed again at the end of the 1,000 years, because these people who were born during that time need to make a choice. So there will still be sin. There will still be people who die during that time. The Bible is very clear. And so when you have sin, you have sorrow and pain and tears. I hope I didn't ruin a whole lot of good songs for you or a lot of your theology. But again, the Bible's my authority, not what some preacher I heard on the radio say. And that's why Acts 17:11 is one of my favorite verses, where they search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. But there's coming a time when God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Listen to this. If you're sleeping, wake up. This is finally something really important. I'm just kidding. But listen, heaven is more than just clouds and harps. When I was growing up, I thought, man, my mom's side of the family can sing so well. And, oh, man, in heaven, there's going to be a big choir, and we're going to do this for all eternity. And I'm not very tall, like my dad's side of the family, but I'm thinking, and you don't sing very well, so God's going to say, well, put those way in the back. And there'll be some big tall guy in front of me, and I'll be standing there for all eternity trying to see in this choir. But that isn't what it's like at all. I'm not saying we're not going to sing. I mean, singing is amazing today, and imagine how it will be when everything is perfect. But heaven is more than clouds and harps. It is somewhat like a temporary holding place. You're there for only a little while, but the eternal state, when the new Jerusalem descends out of heaven, we are looking at heaven here on earth. That's when Jesus, when God, it says, really moves his headquarters. We are looking there at the earth as it was before the fall. If you're not convinced yet, think about this. God did not create Adam and Eve for heaven. He created them to live forever on the earth. But because they chose to sin, we will have glorified bodies, physically perfect, sustained by heavenly fruit. We will have immortality by the tree of life. That all comes back. No sin hiding the truth of God. We'll be around fellow believers that think exactly the way we do, and who want to worship and glorify the Lord. We will still be us, only perfect. Now, none of you are there yet, but someday you will be. We will live in a perfect world where we will be with God forever. Here's an interesting thought to make it even a little more interesting. There's a lot of Christians who are scientists and they get into a lot of stuff. They, now I use the word possibly, that there will be even more dimensions than what we have on this earth today in our mortal body. When we have a glorified body, and in that new earth, we will be able to see, say, like into the spirit world. Other dimensions. But, so, what an exciting thing and things to look forward to. But for 2023, if you're not doing this already, I would love to have you start doing it. Pastor last week ended his message with the encouragement for us to be sharing the good news. I want you to start thinking, and you have to practice doing this, looking at every single soul that you meet, or every person that you meet, let me rephrase that, every person that you meet as a soul who is going to spend eternity either on the new earth that's filled with righteousness or in the lake of fire. Practice that when you go away and get away from your home if you're not doing this right. Make that your goal, that when you go shopping, when you go to a doctor's office, make it a goal to try to share Jesus with somebody. Erwin Lutzer, maybe some of you have heard of him before, but he puts it like this. 5 minutes after you die, you will either have had your first glimpse of heaven with its euphoria and bliss, or your first genuine experience of unrelenting horror and regret. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. In those first moments, you will be more alive than you have ever been. You will have had your first direct glimpse of Christ, or you will have had your first encounter with evil such as you have never known it. And it will be too late to change your address. We are to go and tell. Now, we support a lot of missionaries here, and that is awesome, but that does not negate us from our own little job of, now, maybe we can't go out and witness, can't do this and that, but we can sure pray, can't we? We are to be a light. We're to be a salt, right? We're to share the good news. Listen to this story. There was a Japanese man who was getting off a train in Japan, and he was handed a gospel tract. And he stuck it in his pocket and he went home and he read it. And later, he found a missionary and he asked, "Is this really true? Can this God save someone like me?" And the missionary said, "Yeah. We've got a God of amazing grace." Guess who that Japanese man was? And there's way more to that story that is super interesting, but the Japanese man was the leader of all the planes that flew and attacked Pearl Harbor. He was the man that shouted, "Torah, Torah, Torah." And he got saved by a gospel tract. And there's countless stories of people who have gotten saved by a gospel tract. And sometimes when we hand them out, we don't know the effects and where it'll end up, or if they do or if they don't accept Christ, or if it's a seed that is planted. But pastor asked me to move the track deal to this foyer right here, the main foyer on the west wall there. And over the last week or so, I added a bunch more smaller business sized tracks. And I'm kind of beholden to those. Now, you can't write as much, but for a man, I haven't bought into the idea of getting a purse yet. So, I like the business size cards. And I take them wherever I go. And you can find different little things that you can put gospel tracts in. Because when you hand them out, you don't want something that's all bent and been in the bottom of your rice purse for the last 6 months. Serious. You want to hand out something that is fresh and clean and looks good. Okay? But you have to have access to the tracts. You just can't take them and then throw them in the glove compartment of your car, and then when you're out and about and you have a chance to tell somebody, or you don't maybe have a chance to have a long conversation, but you want to give them a tract, and they're in the car. You have to have access. Again, you have to practice these things. And I learned a lot of this stuff from, I'll give him credit, he was known, Pastor Bob in Sioux Falls, and he was called the Track Man. And he loved tracks. And I think they're very important too. We need to open our mouth and tell, but there's times where we can hand a track out also, or send them in the mail, like June does. But we can think of, at Christmas time, put a track in a card for the garbage man and give him a little tip along with it. Put him with a tip when you go out and eat. But the big thing is to do it in a way that glorifies God, and you have to have them in ready access, or all this doesn't do any good. I have them in my motorcycles, in my car, and in my little HHR. I have them in the garage because I don't know if I happen to be working out in the garage and somebody comes over that I don't know and I get a chance, the track is there. Okay? So you have to have them with you all the time. Well, I'm not saying all the time, but you get what I'm saying. Make it a priority. After all, this is one of the main things God kept us alive on this earth for. Now, but so they're in the west there. Check them out. But in 2 Timothy 4, I need to end here. 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul said this, and I'll just pick it up in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Don't forget that. You can be guaranteed of one crown if you're loving the day that Jesus comes back. Again, that's for you. And I. Bible prophecy should give us a sense of urgency, knowing the time is short. Thank you all very much.